You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. Now, we all know how the law was nailed to the cross. Yes, we are going through the Bible, and we are in the book of Leviticus, speaking specifically of the law. And we all know how that the law was nailed to the cross. Of course, you know that I don't believe that for a minute, if you know me at all. But we have all been taught that the law was nailed to the cross, though there is no place in the scripture that says the law was nailed to the cross. As a matter of fact, Yahushua said the opposite. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law, you know, that's akin to the crossing of the T and the dotting of an I, shall pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, is all fulfilled? I guess if you're a hyper-preterist, all is fulfilled, and the resurrection already happened, and this is the new heaven and earth. Boy, there's a fantasy for you. That's even a greater fantasy than Left Behind fantasy. So if you don't know what hyperpreterism is, well, then you are blessed if you don't know about hyperpreterism. But it's even more unbelievable. That's why it's not as well accepted as the Left Behind futurist message. The law was nailed to the cross, and it was drummed in to our brains in the corporate church over and over and over and over. But the Messiah said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or the tittle of the law will pass away till all be fulfilled. Well, as I exclaim, I look out my window, and I see the heaven, and I'm sitting on the earth, even though I am seated in heavenly places, and Yahushua, that's my position, in his kingdom. But heaven and earth haven't passed away. The law still stands. But a lot of people breathe easy. They like the idea that the law has been nailed to the cross. They don't have to keep that nasty old law anymore. That heavy, heavy burden. You know, the one that says that you shall not commit adultery. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, that's right. They've legalized adultery. And see, that's the slippery slope, really. And of course, it's legal now to be a homosexual and to practice homosexuality. That's part of the slippery slope of saying the law is nailed to the cross, because what's next? You know, they're allowing homosexuals in the church now, even allowing them to preach. And, you know, in homosexuality, is it can be both adultery and, of course, the abomination that the law speaks against. What other law? What else of the law do we despise so much that we don't want to keep it, that we want it nailed to the cross? Well, we've been going through the book of Leviticus, and it's about the law. A lot of it is about the priest temple or priest tabernacle sacrifice system. Now, that part has been fulfilled by Yahshua, our Messiah. There's no more required sacrifice, because he was the sufficient sacrifice once for all. So we know that we don't have to keep that part, and it'd probably be a good idea if we didn't try to keep it. And all of the foolish people out there, I don't know any of them, or at least I don't know that I know any of them. I may know some of them, but don't know that they're doing this, sending money to so-called pastors out there, or preachers and ministries that are trying to, supposedly trying, and they need millions of dollars to do it, believe me, to get the temple built in Jerusalem. And that's an abomination. So anyone who is trying to do that, or trying to help anyone do that, you need to stop. You need to repent and ask the Heavenly Father to forgive you for wasting his resources, forgive you for your ignorance, because you have ignored his word. And because that's an abomination. That is something that should not be done. He destroyed the temple. He said the destruction was determined. He determined it. Of course, he used the Romans to carry out tearing down the temple. But the tabernacle is gone. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. Everything is gone. The veil in the temple was rent in the middle of the 70th week, when the Messiah cried out and said, "It is finished." It's gone. It will never please him to bring it back. So if your object is to displease our Heavenly Father, you go ahead and give your money. You might as well be giving it to idols. You might as well be giving it to the temples of Lucifer, or whatever other god you want to give him the name of. So, these are all the things that the corporate church doesn't want us to do, right? All these things in the law. Well, not true. I don't know a pastor out there that doesn't mind if you sleep with his wife. I don't know a pastor out there who would say it's okay for you to steal from your brother. I don't know a pastor out there who would say it's okay to not bring your tithe into his church building, so that he can have his pensions, his salary, his medical plan, and all of the benefits that he gets by being the president of the corporation that he presides over. And of course, they call them pastors and elders, but when they sit down at a board meeting, they have a president and board members, because they are sitting down to a state corporation. They have attached themselves to an image, and it's an image of a beast, because, you know, governments of men are images, and the scripture calls them beasts. So the governments of men, like I live on the land in California, and there is an image over here. It's called the state of California, and it only exists in the minds of men. But I know about it because all of these people that worship this image, they all put their money together, or either that, or they hold a gun to the heads of other people to take their money in one way or another. But figuratively speaking, at least, they hold a gun to your head to rob you so they can feed their image, and that they can pay the servants of the image to go out there. And boy, there's a lot of money in that type of a thing. And I'll tell you, most of that money is wasted. I think it's a good thing to have paved roads. And so that to have a tax on gas, because you need the paved roads because you have gas-powered vehicles, or even to tax people as they go on the road would be a good thing. That would be fine. I wouldn't mind that at all. I think that's a good thing. But we all know that that's not the way it works now. All of the other taxes that they collect on property and so forth, I have not found one good thing about property taxes in the state where, from the state of California. Not one good thing. I don't want their fire protection service. I don't want their police enforcers, their policy enforcers. I have my own policy enforcers. And that's fine with me. I'll take care of my own. I certainly don't want their public school systems. I would not send any child or grandchild of mine to their public school systems. And that's the largest expense that they coerce from you in the property tax, is the one for the public school system. And then all of these other foolish projects like, you know, free medical care for illegal aliens. What else do we have here? Abortions, you know, for all of the pagans out there who want to sacrifice their children to Molech. Salaries that are double or more than double what the people receiving them could make in the free market for the same services, if they could even get anything for those services, because most people in their right minds would not pay anyone for the services that the state is performing, because nobody really wants those services. But this is how bureaucracies grow. This is how the image grows. And the image gets bigger and bigger, and it needs more and more enforcers, so that most of the people work for the government, the beast image. And that's pretty much the way it's getting now. Probably 50%, if not more, of the people actually get their living from the image now. And that makes the image pretty strong, and it makes it hard to go against the image. So, you know, you either pay the property tax or they come with bulldozers and guns if you resist, and pick you up and take you off of your property. You're supposed to be your property, but take you off of your property and find someone else who will pay the rent. So that's the reality of the situation. In the land of the free, I think not the land of the free. That's the mantra that they've told us over and over and over again, so that we believe it, even though it's a lie. Well, I hope that's not a little too much reality for you to start out the morning with. But that's my view, and I hope that's a true view. If you think anything I've said is wrong, well, then, you know, correct me. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and straighten me out. Give me the show me the documentation. Show me from the scripture where I'm wrong. That's the challenge. And I love a challenge, but more than that, I love to be right, and not to the cost of the truth. Because if I'm wrong, what I mean is, if I am wrong, I want to be corrected. And that's how I want to be right. Not that everything, even if I'm wrong, I'm right. See, that would not be a good thing. But I would like to be corrected so that I can walk in the truth and live according to it. So let's look at this law, this despicable law that the corporate church has told us is nailed to the cross. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, Yahuwah, your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I, Yahuwah, am your God. So he keeps saying his name and telling them that I'm your God. This is my name. I am your God. He's telling that to the children of Israel. I am your Elohim. I am your, and the word God there is Elohim. It means God. It could be a small g, And there's only one big G, God, and that would be the creator of the universe, if you want to follow that vein of thought. But also, this is the word used for judges. So he's saying, I am your judge, too. I am your God, I am your judge. And he says, I am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father. And this is the same as what was given in the Ten Commandments as honor your father and mother and keep my Sabbaths, also in the Ten Commandments. He says in verse 4, turn you not unto idols. So any idolatry of anything, anything that you put before him, before his law, before his judgments and statutes, anything that you put before him, his law, his judgments, his statutes. It's like there are people out there saying, well, you know, I had to do it because I have to feed my children. Well, if you even put your children before him, you are making an idol out of your children if you're using them as an excuse to break his law, or your family, or anything, anything that you put before him is an idol. So he says, turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I, Yahuwah, am your God. He says, I am your God. None of these other things, nothing that you idolize, nothing you place before me, because if you do it, and I always draw this illustration, if you break God's law for the sake of your children, you're going to lose your children and yourself. It would be better to trust the Heavenly Father with your children and be obedient. And that way you don't lose them or him. And this life is short. People say it all the time. Life is short. Life is short. And then they usually go on to make an excuse as to why they should be able to do what they're doing. Because life is short and it's going to end soon. So they need to do whatever it takes in the meantime because life is short. That's the mentality of the world. Well, here's a new mentality for you. Life is short, but eternity is forever. So it doesn't matter if you sacrifice your family to do what is right. See, that would be an abomination in the world because we want to use whatever we can as an excuse to do that which is wrong, and especially our family, and especially for the children. No, we put him first. Because the minute you put anything before the Heavenly Father, before our Creator, before His law, His statutes, and His judgments, you have made them an idol. You put them to obey them before you obey Him. And it's called worshiping an idol because obedience is worship. Do you see how that works? So if you say, oh, I did it for my children. I know it was wrong. I know it was against the Heavenly Father's law, but I did it for my children. So you've obeyed your children. You put obedience to what was for your children before obedience to the Heavenly Father. But remember, life is short, eternity is forever. It would be better to lose your children in this life than to lose them forever. Because life is short, but eternity is forever. I hope you can all remember that. I might not forget it myself. So he goes on here in verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahuwah, you shall offer it at your own will. So everything that you offer to our Heavenly Father in obedience to Him is offered at your own will. The priests were not allowed to have police go around, policy enforcers. Go to everybody's door and say, well, you didn't offer your sacrifice, you didn't pay your tax, because even taxes were offerings. No one was supposed to give anything, and a tax for charitable purposes, a coerced tax for charitable purposes, that was an abomination. No way, no how. And see, that's how they justify all these taxes. Is that, oh, well, what about the old and the young and the orphans and, you know, the illegal aliens that are, you know, having more babies in L.A. County than anyone else on earth? You know, we got to pay for that. It's all a good thing. No, it's supposed to be charity. We're supposed to give willingly for charity. because it's no longer charity. They rob us of the real value of charity when they force it on us. They steal from us the giving, because if it's coerced at all, then it's not giving. We're not practicing agape. So, offer your sacrifice. It shall be at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. So, when you offer your sacrifice, your peace offering, you know, bring enough people, you know, with you to eat it, that you can eat it all up in 2 days. Because otherwise it's going to be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. So you ruin your sacrifice. So I guess from the beginning it's not accepted if you save it to the third day. So we get the idea. None of the sacrifice was to be eaten on the third day. Always in the first and the second day. And if there's anything left over, it's to be burned in the fire. Therefore, everyone that eateth shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallow thing of Yahuwah, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of thy fields, neither shall thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. So to practice this to the letter, it says you shall not reap the corners of thy field. So you are to leave the corners of your fields. You know what the corners are? Those are the most convenient place on your property from outside the property to come in and pick. That's what the corners are. Or you could go further and say the whole perimeter of your property. Perhaps your property isn't square. So basically, they were supposed to go in and pick out the heart of the fruit of their property and leave the fringes for the poor. Seems like a good law to me. Seems like a good thing. I mean, there's charity built in. And then the poor, rather than going down and getting food stamps, where would they go? Aw, those poor people, they might have to work. Isn't standing in line at the, you know, it seems like it's standing in line at the welfare office. Isn't that enough work for them poor people? We could actually make them go out there and pick the food off the corners of the property. You know, like the people that worked hard and actually picked the fruit out of the center of the property. See, our Heavenly Father, He had it all taken care of. All we had to do was follow His law. But, oh no, it's been nailed to the cross. We don't have to do that anymore. Well, if you don't do that, you see what happens. Tyranny comes in, and you get a gun pointed to your head, and they rob part of your wages every week or every day so that they can give the poor, so they can give the poor food stamps, so that the poor, those poor, poor people, don't have to go out and break a fingernail picking the fruit or the vegetable or food out of the field by for themselves. Those poor, poor people. Just think how bad it would be for those poor, poor people if they had to go out to actually pick their own fruit. They don't want to have them to have to stoop down to work for their welfare like the people that actually go in there and pick the fruit. So they can go get food stamps. So you got the real hardworking people that go into the fields and they pick the fruits and vegetables, and then the government holds a gun to their head and says, we'll take a portion of that because we have the poor, poor people that all waiting in line at the welfare office for their food stamps. Yes, our Heavenly Father knew what He was doing. I love His law. Don't you love His law? I love it. Why we would want to say this is nailed to the cross and not be obedient to it, I don't have a clue. That's it. Let the poor people go out there and pick their own food. I'll leave some on the corners of my... You know what? Even that was voluntary. No one had to do it. No one had to do it. They didn't have the policy enforcers. You know, and I guess that's the problem with the nature of man, the sinful nature of man, is that many people, perhaps most people, as we will see later, when Israel didn't keep the Sabbath for the land, And I guess they probably didn't leave the gleanings in the corner. No, the obedient people did. There were righteous people. He always had his remnant, and we'll see that as we go through the scripture too. So the poor were, I mean, when he made the law, when he wrote the law, he took into consideration the reality of the condition of the heart of man. So either way, there would be enough. And there is no law against any poor or at any time for anyone poor walking through the field or any field and picking what they could eat, what they needed in that day. There was no law against that at any time either. This extra, the gleanings, was an extra thing. They could actually go in after the harvest and glean and harvest for themselves whatever they could glean out of any field and have extra and sell it. So this was a special time after the harvest for them. They could go in any field at any time in the kingdom and eat, pluck ears of corn and eat, or whatever the fruit was, as long as they ate whatever they picked there, but they couldn't carry out a bunch, you know, and to the market and sell it. See, then that would be theft. That would be the difference there. So when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the quarters of the field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of thy harvest. So you weren't allowed to go back in after you made your complete harvest and, you know, gather in the gleanings. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahuwah your God. So there's a good law. You know, I guess a lot of people say, well, I'm glad, you know, I'm a farmer, I'm glad I don't have to do that. Well, they didn't have to do it then. Then, like everything, it was done on a voluntary basis. No one was coerced. There were no police going around saying, you didn't leave the corners of your property for the poor, you know, 10 days in jail or whatever. You know, that's the way it is today, though. You don't pay your taxes or, you know, they come and throw you in jail and prosecute you. So that's the difference. One land, you're free, and I like his government. I love his government. I love his law. It makes us free to live under his law. Whereas if we don't live under his law, then we aren't free because tyrants come in. And our Heavenly Father allows those tyrants to come in because of our disobedience. And it doesn't, you know, all it takes is, you know, it doesn't take everyone, doesn't have to be obedient for the land. It's like Israel, if there were enough people, even in Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Heavenly Father would have spared the two cities. But there wasn't even a remnant in Sodom and Gomorrah. You shall not defraud your neighbor. We're in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. You shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him of the wages. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning. And we're going to have to pick up here after these messages. You're listening to Nicholas. The program is Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org.
If you put your arms around me, could it change the way I feel? Yes, I let myself believe that the outside might just bleed its way in. Maybe stir the sleeping past, lying under glass, waiting for a kiss that breaks this awful spell.
first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net, around the world and on satellite.
Wow, the weather is beautiful, the cabin is terrific, and it's the first day of our vacation.
Yeah.
Honey, is there something wrong?
Yeah, I just realized we forgot to pack the travel Berkey system. I can't drink this cabin water. And what am I going to do when I'm out on the lake? Now the whole vacation is ruined.
Honey, cheer up. I brought our Sport Berkey purifiers.
What?
Yeah, I know you're picky about not having pathogenic bacteria, organic chemicals, heavy metals or foul tastes and odors in the water. So I packed our Sport Berkey purifiers.
You know, this is a terrific cabin. And wow, have you noticed the beautiful weather?
Don't ruin your vacation. Get a Travel Berkey today for only $209 or get a Sport Berkey for only $39 by calling 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Travel Berkey not yet available in Iowa. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, there are a few ways that we can help you. You may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month, and you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you may request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $25. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You may do all of this online at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. You may also adopt an hour of your favorite program. Please don't forget that most of the programs on FirstAmendmentRadio.com are listener-supported. Don't do Internet? Then call 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. Crosstheborder.org is my website, and we're going through the Bible here. We've ended up in Leviticus chapter 19, and we're about verse 13. Well, 12. We left off at verse 11. Yes, there we are. And been talking about how the law was nailed to the cross. The fantasy, or one of the fantasies being proposed by the corporate church out there. And of course, it's understandable why they say that, because it is the law that replaces his law that gives them their position. They're in the corporate church, because they have joined the state, they have become a state corporation, they have joined to the image of men, the image of the beast. They have joined themselves to it, and they've done it for monetary gain or other benefits. The benefit of, well, I guess state recognition, whatever that's worth, which is worth nothing to me. I mean, how can you be recognized by something that doesn't exist? It only exists in the minds of men, so I guess everyone who believes in and worships the image, oh yes, now you're a church. Yep, that's right, must be. You're incorporated with the state. But the real benefit is all those tax-deductible donations. Yeah, I'll tell you what. And you can get that from all of the constituents, all of the residents of the state can take tax deductible donations when they give them to their local state church. The other benefit for those that are in power or the heads is that they get salaries and pensions and medical plans, and they can't be sued on a personal level. Of course, who can sue the Church of the Living God anyway? No one. So the state doesn't protect them. Actually, the state provides a vehicle which can be sued, but it protects them individually, I suppose, or their own interest. You shall not steal, verse 11, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. I am Yahuwah. So he says his name. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense to say, you shall not profane my name, the Lord. You know, that's like saying that, you know, I work for this great company, the business. Would that identify it? That's like saying that he's a great God, the Lord. You know, or I work for this great company, the business. It's kind of nonsensical. And we discussed why I believe that that they use this, the Lord, instead of actually using the name phonetically, translating the name phonetically into English, because anti-Semitism, the hatred of all things nationally Hebrew, was prevalent throughout, especially the Roman Church, which had a lot to do with bringing forth the translation from the Latin into the English. And I believe that when the reformers broke off, that they carried a lot of that baggage with them, the anti-Semitism, the anti-Yahudim, because they didn't have the word Jew then, but anti-Jewish. And that's the reason why they've changed all the names from the Hebrew sounding to the more Greek or Latin sounding versions, which have really fully reduced the names to nothing or removed the names entirely, as they did here with the Lord. I mean, I don't mind them translating the word Elohim, which can be small g God or Judges, because he says, I am thy God, I am the Lord. No, he says, I am thy God, I am Yahuwah, and he names himself. He says, I am your God, Yahuwah, I am your God. You know, it'd be like if I was in the dark and my neighbor came out to him and said, who are you? And I said, I am your neighbor. I am the man. You know, I mean, he wants me to identify myself, not give two different, descriptions of what I am. But he's looking for an identification. And that's what he's doing, is identifying himself here. So it makes more sense to actually say the name, where the Hebrew author put the name in, or could we say the Holy Spirit? If we say that the whole Word of God is God breathed, then we realize that he put his name in here, where he put his name in here, and he did not put something else. So, because a lot of people probably wonder when they hear me for the first time, what's he saying? Why is he saying Yahuwah, the name? You know, isn't it Yahweh? No, Yahweh is a little closer, but not quite. That's a more Greek interpretation of the name. And if we say Jehovah, well, that's almost abominable, because that's a more Latinized version of the Greek. So it's like two steps away from reality, rather than just one. Where Yahweh is like one step away, then you have Jehovah, which is two or three or four steps away from the reality. I would rather hear the Lord than the word, than the poorly translated name Jehovah. And we've discussed that before. We've looked at that before and determined that the J, of course, is not pronounced, and neither is the V. So if you remove the J, it would be like Hallelujah. instead of saying hallelujah, as in Jehovah, is hallelujah, as in Yahuwah, which is his name. But let's jump back into the law, our topic for the day. The thing that they wish was nailed to the cross. They're wishing, they're praying, but the great judge of the universe is going to judge them according to this law, unless they repent and are covered by the blood of his Redeemer. They're going to hear every bit of the law as they've broken it and be judged thereby. But this is the standard. This is, and he is the judge. He says, I am thy judge, thy God, thy Elohim. I am Yahuwah. And you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am Yahuwah. And you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. So you're not to have a favoritism either way, but in righteousness you shall judge thy neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a tarial bearer among thy people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahuwah. So what's a tale bearer? Well, that's the guy that's always got the news, tell you what's going on in everybody else's life and in their house and all the personal gory details of everything. As a matter of fact, they've made a whole industry out of tale bearing. You know, it doesn't say the tale is true or false, but it's tale bearer. And people who go about bearing tales, well, they always have to play it up and make it, embellish it and make it sound more exciting, maybe even lie a little bit, or they may have a personal agenda or a personal vendetta that they can pepper their tales with, and you can see the damage being done there. So if you want to see that kind of thing, go ahead and turn on the news, and you can see who shot who in your town, and who did what, and who did what terrible bad thing to who, and all of the latest news or tale bearing. They, like I said, they made a whole industry out of it. All you got to do is turn on the television, and you can have it brought right into your brain. Okay, let's see. Where did we leave off? Tale bearers. I'm looking for that. Cursing the death. You shall not go up and down as a tale bearer among thy people, neither shall thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahuwah. So you're not to take a position against the blood of your neighbor. And of course, if you're talking about the blood of your neighbor, you're talking about his death, something that's going to bring him death. And we don't have any reason why, but it could be, it's akin to bearing false witness against your neighbor. And here, bearing false witness against your neighbor to death. And we know that we have people who do that for a living too, and they're called prosecutors. You know, they once they choose their man, they don't care whether it's true or not, whether they have to fabricate evidence or not. They just want to put them into prison so they can chalk up another, you know, it's like those two border guards that are in prison now for because of politics and because it furthered someone's career. And so, but it happens all the time. And, of course, then there are people that profit by the more people that they can put into prison one way or another. The judges, the prosecutors, the politicians. They get to rob all of us for their prison industry. But they can only do that if they can put some poor soul into prison, justly or unjustly. And these days it's mostly unjustly. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt no wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people. So if your neighbor wronged you, you're just supposed to forget it. Okay? Just go on about your life and forget it. Don't bear a grudge. Don't try to avenge. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahuwah. And you see, our master, our creator, when he became a man, and he says, you shall love your neighbor, he even said, you shall love your enemy. Well, your neighbor could be your enemy under certain circumstances. They think he said a new thing. No, you know, I found everything that Yahushua said, and I find it all in the law. So he truly, you know, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes. He was not a different God. There is no God of the New Testament and God of the Old Testament. He was the same, and the Scripture bears it out if we have the patience to go through it. We see it. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle engender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt sow thy field. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. And don't understand what the mingled seed is. Maybe crossbreeding, hybriding, perhaps. You know, there it doesn't really give us any exact examples here of what it means. It could simply mean, you know, don't plant corn and wheat in the same field with the mingled seed. Thou shalt not let thy cattle engender with a diverse kind. So is that interbreeding? Well, apparently that's what it seems to be. I won't go into it. I'm not an expert on those things, so I really can't say a whole lot about them. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. So they were not allowed to have a lot of people go, well, you can't have mixed fabrics. Well, no, here it's specifically, it's linen and woolen. And of course, linen is from the flax seed, which has a bowl like cotton. So you have linen, and woolen, of course, comes from sheep. So, I mean, basically, you could interpret this to mean that you should not mix the fur of animals with the bowls of vegetables, with the fibers of vegetables. So perhaps that's what it was. And I can only, I don't think I have any mixed wool. I do have a wool jacket, but it's not mixed with linen or cotton or anything else. And most of the clothes that I wear, for comfort's sake, are cotton, which is akin to linen or flax, just a different plant. And cotton is a little bit different than the linen, but you know, I do it for comfort. And I do like the 100% cotton. They don't last as long, but they are more comfortable. Okay, so that takes care of that. So, you know, and if we had least commandments, I think these would be in the class of least commandments, mixed fabrics, because it doesn't hurt your neighbor. It may hurt you. Maybe there's something about mixing these fabrics and putting them on your body. Maybe they cause some type of mixed up electrical current or something around your body. You know, maybe there's something that we don't know. It's like when he gave the law of cleanliness and washing and so forth. Well, they didn't know about the microorganisms. And now, you know, we receive the same instruction that he gave them 3,000 years ago about cleanliness in the kitchen, especially when you're handling meat and raw meat and how to clean up and so forth. He gave it to them when they didn't know about microorganisms. Now we understand that, so we give the same instruction for that reason. Perhaps there's something about mixing the fur of animals and the bowl of the vegetable to make a fabric. Maybe there's something about it. Because I know, like when I sit in a vehicle, and I know those seats have poly fabric in them. And when I get out of that vehicle and I touch anything that's grounded, I get a shock that jumps off of me to that thing, to whatever that grounded thing is. So I know that there's an electrical charge being built up on my body. And what's it from? Perhaps from sitting in that poly fabric seat. So, I mean, see, there's things going on, and I don't really know what the effect of that electrical buildup in my body is, that positive charge that my body is holding. There may be some kind of health effect there that we don't understand or comprehend or take into consideration. So we don't know everything. So is it a good thing to follow this law? I go, we don't need to do that. But like I said, you know, Yahushua said, whoever keeps and teaches men to do so will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, he was talking about the commandments and the law. But he says, and whosoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, he shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. So if I'm going to be, I'm in his kingdom, I sit here in heavenly places, I am not great in the world, so if I'm going to be great any place, I guess it'll be in his kingdom, which means I'm probably never going to be very popular in the world. Well, that's fine with me. I'd rather be great in his kingdom than popular in the world, because this life is short and forever is forever. It's a very long time, and I'm more concerned about forever than I am about this short life. So in this short life, I will obey him. And if it means not wearing mingled garments, well, that's fine. I could care less. You know, I won't do it. I don't do it as a rule. And the reason that I don't do it as a rule is because I read this. You don't have to understand. I just say, I believe. I trust your word, so I'm going to live in faith. See, by faith, I do what his book says because I believe him. Isn't that what faith is about, believing? And then there are other people that go, well, I can do anything I want by faith, because I believe it won't hurt me. Well, what kind of faith is that? What's your faith in? You know, is your faith in doing whatever you want? Or is your faith in his word? Well, I'd rather have my faith grounded in his word, so I'm going to keep his law to the best of my ability. I mean, by no means have I attained any, you know, ideal of perfection, so that God owes me heaven or has to let me in because I'm so good. Now, that would be... That would be delusional. No, but I do it because I believe him. And because, well, what I like, you know, even though this life is short, I do like living it. And I don't want it to be shorter. And I don't want it to be more miserable or add more suffering to it by my own disobedience. So I gladly keep his word because I believe that what he says, that obedience to him will render the best outcome for me in my life. How's that sound? Can you accept that? That obedience to our Heavenly Father will render the most profitable outcome in our short mortal existence. I believe that. See, that's what my faith says. And that's what I see in his word and his law. And I just pray that all of you see it too. That obedience to him will render the best outcome in this life for you and all of the ones that you love. See, because if love is keeping the commandments, then if you love your children, keep his commandments. You say you love your wife, keep his commandments. You say you love your neighbor, keep his commandments. And that's how you can love them, because keeping his commandments, doing the things that please our Heavenly Father, will render the best outcome for your life and everyone that is involved or has to do with your life. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Well, but we've got a long way to go, so let's jump back into Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. You shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So perhaps that's what I'm doing sitting here. And, you know, I'll tell you, it's more comfortable to rebuke everyone out there. But I don't have to look you in the face. You know, hallelujah, right? No, but it is a difficult thing to rebuke your neighbor. But here it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Wow. Faithfully, lovingly rebuke our neighbor if we see him in error, and to correct him. Why? Because we don't want to hate him. You shall not hate thy brother in thine heart. It says if you don't do this, then you hate him in your heart. And you know, you see your brother doing something wrong. That guy, you know, he's wronged you. And boy, it just, you know, you can't take vengeance on him or whatever, but you delight to see him doing wrong. You delight because you know that no good is going to come of it. then you're hating him. But our Heavenly Father wrote in his law here, you shall not hate your brother. Oh, aren't you glad that was nailed to the cross? Yes. Aren't you glad that was nailed to the cross? That's what the corporate church teaches you, that the law was nailed to the cross, so now you can hate your brother in your heart. And you don't have to rebuke him. And you can allow him to continue in sin and then see his destruction. Right? You get the point. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahuwah. You shall keep my statutes. You shall... Okay, I'm repeating myself a little bit here, but I'm having a lot of fun doing it. I hope you're getting something out of it. Perhaps we can believe that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit to go over some of these things again. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle engender with a diverse kind. Okay, and let's jump to the next one, because that's where we left off. In verse 20. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death, because she was not free. Okay. So what's the difference here between this and a regular adultery statute? So we have a woman that was betrothed, but she hadn't come to her, with her husband yet. And we have to take that into account here. So she was betrothed to a husband, but they hadn't come together yet in the marriage bed. And someone else took her and lied carnally with her. And we're going to have to pick this up on the other side of the break here to see what's actually going on here and what the difference between this is and the regular adultery statute, because there seems to be a difference here. We'll be back in a few minutes.